tonight, something that I heard a sermon about one on this week, but it has nothing to do with what I heard. I had some notes and I was working on a sermon, and I had it in the back of my Bible. And the other day, when it was raining, we came to the church and opened the door. My Bible fell out, and I use when I'm making my notes, I use a fountain pen. I'm writing a fountain pen. Well, in the wet parking lot, all this ink just went different directions. And so I've been working on this, and we were at the fellowship meeting on Monday, and Brother Gasaway preached from this same passage. And I didn't realize it, that, hey, that's what I was going to, what I was getting ready to do on Wednesday night. So, but it's altogether different. Certainly will not have the energy that Brother Gasaway had. He really represented our fellowship very well, and what a blessing it was. And, maybe next year, more of us can go, and we were doubly blessed with to go in a limousine bus, and what a blessing that was that Faith took us. And you want to move up a notch, you just drive up in a limousine bus. You know, I told her, I says, we need to get a magnetic sign that says Bible Baptist Church and stick it on the side of that thing. And all the preachers come on the bus and want to see it, you know. And so, and they said, well, how many of y'all running? We're about 130,000 every day. that's just in Sunday school. And But I was working on it, and I had been laboring over the days about trying to decipher what I had written down originally before the ink blurred, you know. So we're gonna go with this. But we're gonna look tonight at 2 Kings, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 13. And you would have a blessing if you had been at the fellowship. It's probably one of the best ones that I've been to in several years. It was just tremendous, tremendous preaching. And but let's have just a word of prayer, and then I'll read some verses here from 2 Kings. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've given us, and we thank you, Lord, that we can bow before you, Lord. Lord, we realize the great responsibility that we have as we open the Word of God, not only as a preacher to preach the Word of God, but Lord, as your people to receive the Word of God. And Father, I pray you'd help us now to, as we look at the Scripture. And Father, I pray that you would help me to say all that I need to say and withhold from saying that I should not say. And my Father, I pray you'd be honored and glorified through the magnifying of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great sacrifice that was paid for us on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit of God that convicted us and brought us to the Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed Word of God, the inspired Word of God that tells us of the incarnate Word of God. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this Word to us, Lord, and help us to live by it. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. All that we do, that you can be honored and glorified. And Father, I pray for this preacher that you'd so fill me to the uttermost and use these words for your honor and glory. We dare not stand here in our own power and strength, but we must have you. We must have the blessed Spirit of God, that comforter that's been called alongside to help. I pray, Lord, that he'd fill us tonight. And Father, I pray as your people that we will receive the word of God the way we'll wished we had when we stand before thee in glory. And Father, we will praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 13. We have here the accounts of the reign of two or three different kings. And actually, there were, in the part that I'm going to read, there are two kings by the same name. And if we're not careful, we could confuse them. One, as I understand, was a king who ruled in the northern tribes of Israel, and the other, the southern part of Israel. And but I want to read, beginning in verse 10. It says, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin, and he walked therein. Now let me just stop right here just a moment, and let's go back, if we would, to notice in chapter 13, in verse 1, he says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 17 years. Notice, and it goes on, it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. I want you to notice that there are four things here that Jehoahaz, king of Israel, did. It said that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it said he followed the sins of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam tried to mix the priesthood with non-Levites. And he set up, you could read that, I believe, in 1 Kings. And he tried to set up calves to be worshipped, and some would say that they would even possibly even bring people in to try to get them into a trance to expect that God would be riding, not necessarily that they would worship the calf, but that they would envision maybe God riding on the calf, and he mixed up the priesthood. So that's the second thing. And then it says, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, and he followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. In other words, he was bent on evil in the priesthood. It's amazing we live in a day when it seems that there are those that are bent on destroying the power of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. So we see here that as we go on and see the reign of Jehoash or Joash, that it says, and he did that, verse 11, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, and who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. He kept doing what he had seen. But notice two times it said that he made, in the first verse that I read, it said, and he made Israel to sin. And here it said, he made Israel to sin. it's very important who you run with. Amen? Now, Israel had the responsibility of doing what's right. But it does not negate the fact that the Word of God says that because of all this, it made Israel to sin. It made them, brought them to the point that they would make the wrong decisions. Young people, you always got to be careful who you run with. Because if you're not careful, you can end up making the wrong decisions. And in that, even though you're responsible, someone could say that they made you to sin. Now, it doesn't relieve you of the responsibility of doing what's right. We're going to go on. It says in the rest, verse 12 says, in the rest of the action of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Azariah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne. And Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elijah put his hands upon the king's hands. This was a picture of the authority and the power that would be given him. Verse 17, it says, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed or stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Don't you know that was a sight to see? I remember hearing Preacher Green say years ago, he said, I believe in angels, but me and angels, as you can see, don't stay in the same room. But don't you know that was a sight? And Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. As we look at this chapter 13 of Second Kings, I want to talk to you tonight about missed opportunities. Has there ever been any time in your life that you missed a great opportunity for something? I think we all can say probably so. It's just amazing how that opportunities come, and what we need is the wisdom to take advantage of those opportunities when they come. But we miss many opportunities. But as we look at this chapter, in this first 9 verses, we read of Jehoahaz, which is Jehoash's father. And we need not to, as I said, confuse these two men named Joash with the young king of Judah. Don't in chapters 11 and 12. But Jehoash was king of Israel, and he did that which was evil in the sight of God. You know, it's terrible when a leader does that's evil. And when we look around us, we can look around the world and see many leaders who have done evil things to their people. And I'm not so sure that in this nation we may be facing some of the same things. I don't know what could be more evil than trying to restrict a group of people from meeting in the house of God and worshiping God. I don't know what could be more immoral than someone trying to latch down and say, you can't go worship God. But we see that Jehoash was king of Israel, and he did that which is evil in the sight of God. And we'll see, and you could go and see in chapter 14, verse 8 to 14, you could see there that the king was defeated the king of Judah and Amaziah during his reign. But if you're looking at chapter 13, we're going to see three different things here just by way of introduction. First of all, you're going to see the hand of opposition. First of all, as we look here, Jehoash followed the wrong example. We saw that in verse 2. Remember how that in verse 2 it said that the king did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed the wrong example, and he brought Israel into the bondage to foreign kings. Folks, we are that close to being brought into bondage to foreign kings. And by the way, one of the greatest and strongest kings in the world right now is the EPA. You'd be surprised how the EPA is already governing your life and lining up to govern your life. But we see the hand of opposition. Yet God was merciful, we read, to the disobedient king and to the suffering people. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 103 and verse 10? He said, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Aren't you glad of that? He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, God has not done for us what we deserved. He didn't deal with us the way he could justly deal with us. But all his mercy and his grace has brought us a Savior. Thank God for that. Amen. So we see the hand of opposition. Then we see the hand of power. Elisha was a dying man, yet he was able to communicate the power of God to the king. One man of God was equal in power to a whole army of Israel. We can read that in verse 14. But then we see the hands of opportunity. What a time it was, what an opportunity it was to be able to defeat the enemy just following what thus saith the Lord. Lacking any spiritual discernment, the king didn't understand the will of God as he followed the prophet's orders. Jehoash merely went through the motions, and as a result, he claimed only a limited victory over the enemy. It's amazing how many times we, if we're not careful, we'll just go through the motions. Go through the motions. You know, we come regularly to sing. We come regularly to church. But if we're not careful, we can end up getting into a rut and just go through the motions. I remember hearing old Dr. James Crumpton say one time that a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. But folks, we need to get beyond the place where we just go through the motions. going through the motions. We understand that Joash is merely, he didn't claim all that he could have claimed for the Lord. He missed his opportunity and then could never claim it again. Have you ever seen an opportunity that seemed to, it went by and you never had that opportunity again? Maybe someone that you had the opportunity to witness to that you knew was lost. And before you, and you felt the stirring to witness to them, but you didn't witness to them. Then the next thing you know, maybe they've died. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And he missed all opportunity to serve God, and he could never get the... Oh, you know, folks, I've told you before that there was a time in my life that I decided I was going to be a computer engineer and a computer, whatever it would be, whatever you'd call it. And I went to DeVry University. And I'm sure that's a good school for that particular occupation. My wife went with me. We sat down across the table from the counselor, and we went through some things, what it was going to require, and he just looked at me just right out of the blue. He had the audacity to say to me, "Why are you leaving the ministry?" I said, "I'm not leaving the ministry." He said, "You're going to obligate yourself to go to DeVry University, and you're not going to leave the ministry? Do you realize how much it's going to take to study for this?" I looked at Judy and I said, "It's time to go. Sorry, I'm sorry I took up your time. I'm not leaving the ministry." I got up and we walked out. Now, if I had not been careful, I could have lost the opportunity to have the touch of God on my life and to be right here tonight. Lost the opportunity to serve God this many years. But here... Joash missed the opportunity, then he could never get it again. What opportunity will God give you today that you may never face again? Do you realize that maybe that person at the restaurant, that person at the gas station, that person at the grocery, you may never see them again? Now, if you're in a local area, you maybe see the same people normally that wait on you. But there may come a time that you wouldn't see them again. May never get opportunity again. Surely the last year in our lives has been very difficult, has it not? A lot of dreams have been shattered by a disease that nobody seems to understand. You could interview 15 doctors or 20 doctors or 100 doctors, and I'll guarantee you not one of them, they would never say the same thing. It's been a difficult time. Dreams have been shattered, and our plans have been destroyed, and opportunities have seemed to be completely dissolved, and we don't have some of the opportunities we've had in the past. What is the church's greatest treasure? Would it be financial resources? You know, there are churches near here, one church that I know in particular that $42 million is what it cost to build it several years ago. They have great financial resources, apparently. Or maybe the bank owns it, I don't know. But what is our greatest treasure? Financial resources? Our facilities? And folks, God has given us beautiful facilities. It's amazing how God, in His mercy and grace, and God's providence has worked that we could all be here in this beautiful building tonight. God did this. We haven't done this. Could it be we feel that our greatest treasure would be the number of members or attendees? There's a church near here. When we started coming into this building, we went to visit in the neighborhoods, and a man asked me, he says, why would you be competing against that particular church? And he goes to that church, apparently. And I said, sir, you understand that in one service alone, they seat 7,400 people. Oh, he said, I would know that very well. I said, well, pray tell me, how could we ever compete? Aren't we doing the same thing? Aren't we preaching the same gospel? I hope we are. And by the way, I said, sir, they have three services a Sunday. And I said, if one third of one of those services came to this church on any given Sunday, then you would be in my grill about the traffic jam. Well, I guess you're right. What's our greatest treasure? Our financial resources, our facilities, our number of members? By the way, church member, a large congregation can scare government authorities. Did you know that? They can make a vote go one way. Now, is that our greatest treasure? What is your greatest treasure? Well, I would say our greatest treasure that we own, if we're saved, our greatest treasure is salvation. And then I would say that family would come second. And on this earth, the person dearest to me is my precious wife. Could it be our greatest treasure is good health? By the way, you won't realize that great treasure until you lose it. And you won't realize the great treasure of freedom until you lose it. Well, maybe the treasure could be pride. While all these things could be considered as treasures, unless God's people have faith and a vision, they'll miss many opportunities for greater service for the Lord and growth. And by the way, when I say growth, I don't necessarily mean growing a building. I mean growing souls is what we want to do. It's important we grow souls, that people get saved, we witness, get people saved. But it's important that we as Christians grow in the Lord. Possibly our greatest failure may be of limiting ourselves in God's service. That's what happened here, was it? Was it not? The king limited God's service, God's power. We come to our text in those first, and we see that Israel had faced the discipline of God for their sins. I believe that America is already started down the path of facing God's discipline for our sins. And their outlook, Israel's outlook was not one of faith. And folks, I believe that because of this political situation that we have, I wonder, do we think that a political party can get us out of this? If you believe that, don't you sleep on this on your side tonight. Your brains will run out on your pillow. The salvation of this nation and the revival of this nation does not depend on the Republicans, the Democrats, or the Independents, or whomever it is on Capitol Hill. Now, granted, I'm not happy with the things that are the way they're going. I think it could be done differently. I've got a 12-year-old lab dog at home that could run this country better than these Democrats are running it. And I know you don't like, some people maybe don't like that pretty good, but that's the way I feel. He's got more sense. That dog at least has got sense of getting out of the rain. Well, as a matter of fact, we've got sense enough to go out in the rain. Well, there's an ancient proverb that said this. It says, the opportunity that God sends does not wake up him who is asleep. Amen. How many times has opportunity passed us by when we were asleep? Well, I want us to look at some things here and missed opportunity. What causes us then to miss opportunities? First of all, I would say to you, as we look at this and this situation with Elisha, a limited appreciation for God's servant. You know, I tell people when I go somewhere, I say, I have the greatest church in the world. And by the way, I'm not trying to ease up to you and make you feel good. I'm telling you, well, that's the way I believe. I tell people, I have the greatest church. And I have never felt any disrespect as a servant of God. I'm going to tell you that. But in this situation here, and I'm afraid if we're not careful, we lose our opportunities. We miss our opportunities like Israel would, because we limit our appreciation for the servant of God. Maybe a servant like this missionary family here tonight. And others that are willing to go around the world to take the gospel. Was it some, I think we're going to read some 20 miracles that Elijah did? By the way, how did they limit their appreciation for his servant? Well, they didn't consult Elijah until the impossible situation arose. You read that verse 3 to 13. Isn't it amazing how that we think we can carry on just right until the situation becomes impossible? And then we have to have the servant of God come along and give us some advice. Then they didn't recognize Elijah as a spiritual leader until he was about to die. I'm going to tell you, folks, my brother Iverson, I'm sure, is listening tonight on the phone, on the internet. And most of you know that I adopted him as my pastor. Back when the man of God that I had counted as my pastor passed away here about 3 years ago. You don't know how many times, even now, that I've wanted to pick up the phone and call him and ask him for advice. And there are times that I can pick up the phone and I can call Pastor Dave Iverson and ask for advice. There must be the appreciation for God's servant. We know a man of God, no matter what his age is he preaching the word of God? He's a servant of the Lord, and we should have appreciation for that. Well, they didn't recognize Elisha's role in Israel's military victories. Oh, they thought they could get the victory themselves. Oh, no, they needed God, did they not? But then not only did they limit their appreciation of God's servant, and they lost opportunities. They limited, in verse 15 to 19, they limited, and I didn't read all those verses, they limited the understanding of God's will. The king had no spiritual discernment about him at all, and he had a limited understanding of the will of God because of his limited knowledge of God himself. He did not have the knowledge of God in his own heart. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 7. He said, he made His ways known unto Moses, and His acts unto the children of Israel. God, if you want to know about God, you get your Bible and God will make His ways known to you. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalm 86, and listen to what Psalm 86 says, what David said in Psalm 86. Psalm 86 in verse 11, he said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, and I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." And then in Psalm 143, in verse 10, that David says again, he says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." You see, he's saying, I want to know the will of God, but I want to know God. And that, we've got a lot of people that think they know a lot about the Word of God, but we need to make sure we know God. Amen. Notice with me, if you would, over in the 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Notice he says, "Wherefore," 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you," listen to this, "who by Him do believe in God." You cannot believe in God until you believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot have the knowledge of God until you know God through Jesus Christ. And he says, "Who by Him doth believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." There's only one way you can know God. That's through Jesus Christ. And so we ought to get this book, and we ought to get into this book and find Jesus. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, somebody asked him, how does he preach his message after he studied, and how does he go and present his message? He said, "I read my text and I get to Jesus as quick as I can." Amen. Oh, if we could just know Jesus. If we could just know God through Jesus. That's amazing. You walk down the street and you ask people, "What do you think about God?" They'll give you all sorts of things. "Oh, He's in the trees. He's in the birds. He's in the grass." No, He's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. No man had seen God at any time until you see Jesus. Then you've seen God. You've seen Him. They were limited in their understanding of the will of God. Turn with me one other passage in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and read all this. "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." By the way, the word of truth from this Bible is the gospel of your salvation. Amen. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, Paul says, of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that he may give you the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come. You see, the only way you can understand the will of God is to be saved and understand what God Christ wants. Understand God through Jesus Christ. Christ will reveal God to you. The things, the deep things of God that we really don't understand, Christ will make them real to us. But then thirdly, not only do we see that we miss opportunities when we limit the appreciation for God's servants, and we limit the understanding of God's will. Notice that back in our text in verse 17, the Word of God says, "And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." They limited their opportunities, or they missed opportunities because they limited their faith in God's power. God said here that you will, until thou have consumed them, completely wipe them out. Do you know why that so many things grab hold of us and draw us away from the things of the Lord and defeat us? Is because we have a limited faith in God's power, what God can do in our life. Verse 17, 18 and 19, we see that Joash was very casual in the way he allowed and what Elisha told him. Very casual. The book of Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. Matthew 9:27, the Word of God says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? He said unto him, Yea, Lord." You know what? Many of our problems, we won't say, "Yea, Lord." God said, "Do you believe I'm able to deal with this? Do you believe I'm able to handle this?" And do we say, "Yea, Lord"? "Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you." Do you really believe God can save that one, that loved one? Do you really believe God can work in a situation that you think that's hopeless? Believest thou that I can do this? Yea, Lord, we believe it. Matthew again, Matthew 17 and verse 20, the word of God said, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, ye have... Why couldn't we cast them out is the question. And he says, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Notice it didn't say he's going to take away the mountain. He just said he's going to move the mountain to another place. Do we limit faith in God's power? Notice he says in Matthew 13 and 58, the word of God says, and he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. We miss opportunities because we don't believe God. But then, fourthly, we miss opportunities, and they missed opportunities here in our text. We look in verse 25. Notice it says, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Behindad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat them and recovered the cities of Israel. Many times we limit the victory in God's service. Elisha gave him the golden opportunity to defeat Syria. And to defeat them once for all. But he failed to use the opportunity. Verse 25 tells us that he won only three times. How tragic it is when we fail to take advantage of the great opportunities that the Lord gives us. Wrong decisions today often mean defeat tomorrow. I bet you that if we had time, we could go around and you were willing to do it. You could tell some times in your own life where you made a wrong decision and they had to pay for it later. I bet every one of us would have to say the same thing. The usual miracle of verse 20 to 21 suggests that the unusual miracle here of verse 21 and 22 suggests to us a powerful influence that a godly man can have even after his death. You know what? I've got a lot of preacher friends that are in heaven. I've got a lot of preachers, far greater preachers than any alive today that I know. And they still have an effect on my life because of what they taught me. You see, these young guys that are coming along, they don't know the battles we fought. They don't understand how we've had to stand for this book. They don't understand how we fought for the deity of Christ and we've stayed faithful. Many years ago, I stood at the fellowship meeting that we were at this week. And there was a man, young man stood up, a young preacher stood up. And he said, fellas, I'd like to say something. He said, I look around here and this building is full. But he said, all I see is gray heads, is gray hair. He said, we need to do something about that. He said, we need to put some young people in. Well, a guy come up to him and he said, who do you think paid for all this stuff? Yeah. These millennials don't pay for it. Gen X don't pay for it. You see, it's amazing how that if we're not careful, we can limit the power of God. And just because someone has got 6 suits and 10 sermons, don't make him a preacher. I've watched this a lot of times over the years. I've watched it. And you can watch some. A man preaches 5 sermons in Marietta, Georgia. And then he goes to somewhere in Florida, preaches the same 5 sermons. He goes up the hills of Tennessee and preaches the same 5 sermons. He goes over to Mississippi and preaches the same 5 sermons. And after about a year of that, he can do it in his sleep. Folks, I'm going to tell you what's the truth. To preach the Word of God every week and have something new, you've got to ask God to talk to you through this Word. You've got to have God say something to you, because those people you're going to stand in front of, they need the Word of God to tell them the answer in their life. By the way, I had nobody, no preacher in mind when I said what I just said. But I have watched over the years. You sometimes when at the end of our services I'll say, tune in next time, same station, same time, same station, same gospel. Well, you could follow the certain groups. You could follow them around. It's the same message nowhere, wherever they go. And sometimes they just change the title. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you what I've learned over the years. I'm going to tell you. Any of you have been in the ministry a long time or been around preachers a long time, you've said the same thing. Well, I heard him preach that. Well, that's all right. By the way, have you ever preached the same sermon twice, preacher? Yes, I have. You ever sung the same song 2 times? Matter of fact, I preached the same sermon from this pulpit before. And I got 3 people in here that tell me that sometimes. My wife said, well, I had some of those notes already. Miss Willette says, well, I remember right here when you... And Diane Hathaway holds her Bible up and says, look what I've got written down here in the margin. David Cooper, and gives the date. I mean, it's one thing to know that I did it before, but then she's got it dated. She's my good friend for many years. But you know, I said, well, thank God they were listening. Amen. 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 Now, let me just say this in closing, there's an important principle we find in this idea of missing opportunities. David experienced it, Moses experienced it, and Abraham, I think, experienced it, Isaac experienced it. But public victories are always based on private victories. I remind you that before David killed Goliath, he killed a lion and a bear. And there was nobody around. There was a bunch of people watching when he killed the giant. Before our Savior suffered a public humiliation and death, he surrendered privately in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we're not walking with the Lord privately, our public service and worship will be limited and ineffective. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joash failed privately, and therefore he limited himself publicly. Ephesians tells us, Paul said in the book of Ephesians, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, yesterday, we that were at the meeting, we heard a good sermon on all, didn't we? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'm going to ask you, then he said, amen. I'm going to ask you tonight, how many opportunities have you lost? Can you look back in your life and say, oh, there's some opportunities that I've lost? You know, I've found that sometimes, if I win the private battle, God may allow an opportunity equally precious to come back to me again. I'm going to ask you today while we stand.